Whenever we choose our own way in our life, we're falling short of God's best for us. And sometimes we may intend well, but as we direct our own lives and don't look to the Lord to direct our lives, we can fall so far short of what the Lord has intended us to do. So when we choose our own way, we're the ones ultimately that get ripped off.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. David McGee is teaching through 2 Samuel 2 today, and here in the studio, we have one of David McGee's assisting pastors, Neil, to share with us.
Great to be here with you today, Bob. We're starting a new book today, 2 Samuel 1. It's a blessing listening to 1 Samuel with our listeners. And today, Pastor David's going to be talking about maximum freedom, maximum blessing has to do when we obey God. It seems like it's a little different. Wait, we obey God and we're free?
Isn't the Bible just a book of do's and don'ts and mostly don'ts?
We really get to pull out from the world's agenda and follow after God, which gives us true freedom. And Pastor David's going to be talking about that today.
Great. Well, let's listen as David McGee shares verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 1.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, let's talk about the fact that it's called the second book of Samuel. This title was actually given later. Originally, this was one book, the book of Samuel. In the Hebrew scriptures, it was the book of Samuel. When they went to do the Septuagint, which was a translation, was continuing somewhere between like 300 BC to about 100 BC. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. When they did that, then they divided the book into two books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But what we're going to see really is 2 Samuel doesn't have an introduction. So that's one of the first cues that this was one book that went together and was later separated. Now that doesn't necessarily have any theological meaning or implications or anything like that. It's simply for you to understand and to know. So 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Now let's kind of do a little catch up here. In the closing chapters of 1 Samuel, what happened was David was in Ziklag, and he was going to go into the battle with the Israelites, and God saved him and kept him from that battle. And when he returned to Ziklag, his family members had been kidnapped, the city had been looted, and he was engaged in a battle with the Amalekites. And so he prayed about what to do. God said, pursue them, and he did, and he got back the family members and the stuff that they had stolen, not only from that camp, but from other camps. And so then he comes back to this city. So that's what happened. David and his men went and waged war on these guys and were victorious. Verse 2, it says, on the third day, behold, it happened that the man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Now, we've talked about this before, but let's understand, for those who might be new. His clothes being torn didn't just mean he had old clothes or he'd been caught in the briars or something. It means that he had torn them out of grief and out of anguish. And also, putting dust on your head or ashes on your head was another sign of grief, another sign of anguish. You really don't see that in the New Testament very much, but you see it often in the Hebrew Scriptures. We see it here. Now, why don't we see it in the New Testament? Well, you could say times were changing, traditions were changing, but you know, I believe that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to tear our clothes or put ashes on our head. And so I would caution, you know, if you've been wearing ashes on your head, you probably should stop that now. But you know, a lot of times we kind of do that. We wear, you know, we have a little bit of a bad day, then we start to wear our feelings on our sleeve, you know, and walk around very dejected and get the Eeyore face going on, you know. And we might as well have ashes on our head when God died for us that we could have the joy of the Lord. Anyway, back to the point. This guy had torn his clothes in anguish and put dust on his head in mourning. In verse 3, and David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." Let me remind you, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have television, they didn't have radio. So the way that they got news was from somebody who had come from that area. So David says, "Please tell me," because he's unaware of the way the battle went in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And he answered in verse 4 again, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." Now, this was a very dark day for Israel. Not only Saul, their king, had been killed, but they had lost the battle horribly. And Jonathan, perhaps the heir apparent to Saul, had been killed as well. Now, we understand that David, God had chosen David, but to the eye of the person in Israel, Jonathan would have been the heir apparent. And so he's killed, they lose the battle, then these Philistines are running over the country and winning back cities that had been occupied for quite some time. Not only in the northern area, but also in the southern area as well. So this is devastating news. Now verse 5, "So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?'" It's a good question. Verse 6, "Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he had looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." Now, here we have kind of an additional account to what we were told in chapter 31. I don't think there's really contradiction here. I think it's kind of an addendum. Now, some of the commentators, in all fairness, think that this guy was lying. I'm not sure that he was, and because there's a real spiritual lesson in here. Note that we're told, and we've talked about this before, there's no detail in the Bible that's just happenstance, that's filler material that's thrown in there. And as we look at this, it so happens, if you will, that the man is an Amalekite, and that comes out. Why is that important? Well, if you remember, about halfway through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, after Saul had been king for a while, Samuel came to him and said, "This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants you to go and wipe out the Amalekites, utterly destroy them." That sounds harsh, but we need to understand the Amalekites were involved in all sorts of horrible stuff, including the sacrifice of children, all these pagan rites, sexual things during worship, and just a lot of weirdness, and God was trying to protect his people from this influence. He'd waited hundreds and hundreds of years for the Amalekites to turn around and turn to him, but they never did, and so God wanted to judge them through Saul and through the country of Israel. Now, what happened was that Saul didn't really listen. If you go back, you can read the story in 1 Samuel, 14, 15, and 16, you get the gist of the story, primarily in 15, but he didn't kill them all. And when Samuel shows up, Samuel goes, "Hey, did you do it?" And Saul goes, "Oh yeah, bless God, man, I wiped them out." And then Samuel goes, "Well, why do I hear a bunch of sheep?" And he goes, "Well, I saved some of the sheep." You know, and then it's like, and who's that guy? "Well, that's King Agag. I spared him as well." And it ended up that Saul hadn't done his job at all, or as thoroughly as he'd been told. And some of the Amalekites actually survived. That's interesting, because here you see that it's an Amalekite that deals the death blow to Saul. And because of the spiritual picture that we see here, I see this fits with the account in chapter 31 of the previous book. See, Saul didn't obey. And because of his lack of obedience, well, in more ways than one, it cost him his life and his crown. There's a lesson in here, and it brings us to our first life lesson, and that is maximum freedom, maximum blessing always come from obeying God. Maximum freedom, maximum blessing always come from obeying God. Whenever we choose our own way in our life, we're falling short of God's best for us. And sometimes we may intend well, but as we direct our own lives and don't look to the Lord to direct our lives, we can fall so far short of what the Lord has intended us to do. So when we choose our own way, we're the ones ultimately that get ripped off. But when we choose God's way, we are the ones that ultimately are blessed.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Now, verse 10 mentions the crown. The crown. The crown is it's a subject of Scripture in a lot of places. Understand that we're actually referred to as kings in Scripture. It's kind of an interesting title for us. Kind of makes the title of Jesus King of Kings somewhat interesting in that He is our King. We're declared King, but He's a King over us. Talking about the crown, we have been crowned, if you will. If you've come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you have, spiritually speaking, a crown. This is what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." That's kind of an interesting concept, that no one may take your crown. So apparently there's some way in which people can take your crown, which could possibly be, you know, the rewards for doing spiritual good. And here's another verse talking about crown. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 24 to 25. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, those people who lived in Corinth, who were familiar being in Greece, they were familiar with the Greek games and the contests. And so Paul relates back to that. And hey, we could relate back to that today because, you know, there's all sorts of sports people and, you know, football, baseball, basketball, and they sacrifice a lot to play their sports. We look at the Olympic Games where people live their whole lives training for these events. And Paul is saying, you know what? That's the way we need to approach our Christian life, is with a fervor, with a passion, pursuing the crown. Friend, let me ask you a question. Is that the way that you would view your Christian life? That you're passionately pursuing your life with God? Is that the way that people around you would define your relationship with the Lord? Or would they define it as somebody just kind of sitting at the starting line, and even though the gun's gone off and the race has begun, they're just kind of hanging out, sitting there and saying, "Well, one day I'll get up and start the race." See, we are to be active in our faith. Our faith is to be a living, vibrant faith. Here in that book of Corinthians, comparing it to an athlete who's pursuing that prize, pursuing first place. I know that strikes a chord in me because I tend to be somewhat of a competitive person. So our crown, running for our crown. Or is someone taking your crown? Or are you giving your crown away? Here this man brings David the crown and the bracelet. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 11. "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." It's interesting, David's response. Because even though Saul had long ago decided that David was his enemy. We can see from this verse and other verses that David never, ever decided Saul was his enemy. This is important because, see, as you see the lives of Saul and David, and Saul became toxic and bitter and declared David his enemy. And David never took a drink of that poison, if you will. He never drank from that cup. Now, he could have, but he chose not to. There's such a great lesson for us in there, friend. Because we will have people in our lives that are toxic. We will have people in our lives that are bitter. We will have people in our lives that have decided that we are their enemy. And you can make a decision. You can become bitter and resentful and hateful when someone treats you like that. Or you can choose through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, not to become like that. Not to respond in the same way and like manner. Rise above it. Rise above it. And that's the challenge Jesus gives us in the Bible, to rise above our enemies and pray for them and bless them. And we see here David mourning for somebody that, and this obviously means that David's probably in line to become the king now, and yet he's mourning. He's mourning. How you treat your friends, it tells a little bit about you, but how you treat your enemies tells a whole lot about you. Tells a whole lot about you. I read one business journal thing that said, look to see how people treat the wait staff in a restaurant, and it tells you a lot about how they feel about people or the human race. See, how you treat your friends really doesn't say a lot about your character or your love of God, but how you treat your enemies tells a whole lot about those things. Friends, never rejoice in the calamity of your enemies. Never do that. Never do that. Jesus didn't. They may rejoice in your calamity. They may even hope for your calamity. But you rise above it. See, David rose above it. And David became an incredible and godly leader. That brings us to the next life lesson. Jesus and David loved their enemies and wished them well. And we should do the same. Jesus and David loved their enemies and wished them well. And we should do the same. That's a difficult thing. And Jesus challenged us not just to love our friends, not just to love those people we got along with or those people that we enjoyed their company or those people that we liked. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us this. Chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So in that passage, Jesus is challenging us to not only just to love our enemies, but to pray for them and to bless them. In other words, friend, to wish them well. To wish them well. And when you can come to the place where you wish your enemies well, the power of God is at work in your life. Because humanly speaking, that just usually doesn't happen. So, when you do that, it's the power of God at work in your life. Now, as we see David doing this with Saul, we see that that is the power of God at work in the life of David. Verse 13. Then David said to the young men who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? It's a cutting question. It's an interesting question. And I'm reasonably sure it kind of caught this guy off guard. This guy thought he was bringing David good news. Probably thought David was going to reward him. We'll talk about that in a second. But this is a real cutting question. Why? Because David himself, even though Saul was hunting him down and trying to kill him, David himself never raised a hand to Saul. Never once in Scripture do we see that David ran his mouth about Saul. Oh, that's Saul. Let me tell you about that Saul. He didn't do that. And again, that pointed to the character of David. David never really stopped and thought, well, you know, God, I'm not sure I really agree with your choice in making Saul king. David was content in knowing that God had made Saul king. And that was the end of the discussion. And so we need to understand, when God appoints and anoints somebody into leadership, that God has spoken. That's it. David understood this. Because David understood this, God felt the freedom to bless David and to raise him up in leadership. Why? Because he understood this concept. A lot of times, I think ministries are thwarted in people's lives because they never submit to the authority that God has placed in their life. And certainly, if you're not willing to submit to authority, then God will not usually grant you authority because you don't understand about submission. And so David asked this young man, how could you do this? How could you do this? A couple of verses for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Now, what that verse means is that, you know, if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, I saw an elder in the church doing this, or a pastor in the church doing that," that you don't listen to that unless two or three people have seen that same thing and have reported that to you. And then the Bible talks about how we should go from there. But be careful about listening to somebody complain or start rumors from one source. Because a lot of times, believe me, in my experience, I've seen a lot of times those sources don't bear out as truth. And another verse, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Double honor is what it talks about. So those who are in spiritual authority, we need to be careful about speaking against them, whether they're a pastor or whether they're an elder in this church. The Bible has warned us about that. And it's interesting, while Saul was royally messing up, David still was not lifting his hand or running his mouth about Saul. And what this reveals really, reveals the character flaws of Saul, and it reveals the integrity of David. So if you're able to pray for somebody that you see struggling or in some situation and keep your mouth shut, that speaks very highly about your integrity, is what the Bible says. Verse 15, "Then David called one of the young men and said, 'Go near and execute him.' And he struck him so that he died." This man thought he was bringing David good news. And it seems he thought David would be happy with the news. And it's interesting as we see this played out, because there's something that we see with our human eyes. I think there's something much deeper going on. Let me ask you a question. Who took the crown from Saul and gave it to David? Was it this man? No, not really. It was God. God was in the process of removing the crown from Saul. And this man intervened or got in the way or got in the middle. It was God who was removing the crown from Saul. Who placed the crown upon David? Was it this man? Absolutely not. It was God. It was God. But this man intervenes. Who had anointed David long ago to be the leader of the people? God had. But this guy intervened and tried to make things happen and get it done in his own way. And boy, we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with that, because obviously this man was in grave error, taking Saul's life and taking the crown and giving it to David. He was playing a part he shouldn't have played. And, you know, there's a lesson, because we are tempted sometimes to make a judgment call on what God has done with authority and passing of authority. We're told in Psalm 75:7, says, "It is God who alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall." There is such freedom if you can get this. There's such liberation. Brings us to the life lesson. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.